أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الأطيبين الأنجبين بهم نتولى ومن أعدائهم نتبرأ إلى الله اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك توعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا There were some questions yesterday regarding the hope which we talked about, and it was mentioned repeatedly in more than a few majalis in the past few days. That is the amount of hope a person has in the existence of Allah. Based upon that amount of hope, he will be judged in the hereafter. So they just wanted some more clarification on this. In the books of Akhlaq, in the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, we have a concept, we have a chapter called Khawf and Raja. Khawf means fear, Raja means hope. And both of these, Khawf and Raja, have to exist in us, and we have to neutralize both of them. That is, there has to be fright, there has to be hope. Now, when it comes to khawf, that is fright, we have fright which is mamduh. Mamduh means praised. And we have frights which are not liked, which are disliked. Now, fright which is mamduh, which is praised, it is the fear of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, that we fear Him and we try to apply that fear in our day-to-day program, in our worship, in our prayers, in everything. So that fear of Allah is praised. Or that fear which is disliked, and that is even aql of an individual does not like it, that is of a few kinds. Now, why does man fear? What is the reason behind this khawf? There are sometimes, for example, for death, marg, murdan, moth, people fear it. Why do we fear death? Whence the teaching we have from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says that Wallah, la ibnu Abi Talib anasu bil maut min al-tifl. That is Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says that I am much more acquainted with death than a baby who is acquainted with the breast of his mother. That is, for the baby, the best of the sustenance can be provided through the mother. Amir al-Mu'mineen says that for me, death is even much more liked. That is a praised quality. So people, they fear death. Now the reason for that fear is again because of the shortfall that we have in our performance. All that what Allah has asked us to do, we do not do. Wrong that He has said not to do, we do. That is the result which results in us fearing death. So fearing the punishments due to the sins one has committed, this is a praised fear. That is, if I have done wrong and I fear Allah for the punishment, for the azab which is awaiting, that is praised. Now, the other thing is that we all desire, we all wish to have a long life. At the same time, a long age, it comes with its package. That is, a person when he reaches a certain age, he starts falling, that is becoming hunched, hair falling, and then all those illnesses, diseases that an old person has, he also starts getting them. وَمَنْ نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ that Allah says in Surah Yasin that if I give him a long age, at the same time all these problems that a person gets in old age, that also is there. So long age is good, but at the same time, if a long age is there with disobedience of Allah, that is not acceptable. Shaitan says that a person, when he turns 40 years old, and if he hasn't corrected himself, Shaitan comes and pats him on his head and says that, here are my blessings, may my father be sacrificed unto you, that now the doors of salvation are closed upon you. So before the age of 40, if we don't fix, that is how Shaitan welcomes us. So khawf, which is fright, it is good that we have, and that is with the fear of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Now there are levels in this fear that we have. We fear God, and there are different levels to it. The first level, when we fear Allah, we put aside every sin. The second level, we put aside every makruh. The next level up, it's everything which is mushtabah, which means that we do not know whether it is haram, whether it's halal. It's doubtful. Because it's doubtful, I don't know, it's better to refrain from it. That is again another stage, a level of khawf, that I put aside that thing which is mushtabah. And then everything which is vain, laghv, that is again the next level of khawf. And the final level of khawf is that every place or every breath which I breathe in, when Allah does not exist, I don't breathe. So that is the highest level of khawf which a person can possess. In one of these riwayat that we have, Allah Jalla wa Ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, says to Jibreel alayhi salam, he says that whenever I saw Jibreel, he's always worried, he's always shaken. What is the reason behind that? And once the Prophet asks Jibreel that, why don't I see Mikael happy? What is the reason behind that? In reply, Jibreel says that ever since Allah created the fire, which is the hellfire, Jahannam, Mikael never laughed. So the horror of that hell is such that fear, that fright is there. Prophet Dawud, he committed a tarki awla. For that reason, he cried so much. Until he lived, he cried. And even after all that repentance, whenever he was reminded of that tarki awla, he cries. One of the great awliya, he says that, I've been repenting for the past 20 years for saying Alhamdulillah. Now, why would one repent for saying Alhamdulillah? Says that in Qom, once there was a fire and the marketplace, everything was caught fire, everything was ruined, and I was informed that your shop is safe. He says, Alhamdulillah, my shop is safe. And then he says that, what a mistake I did. All other mu'mineen, they also have shops over there. Then why should I be happy for my shop not being burnt down and say Alhamdulillah? Says, for the past 20 years I've been repenting, asking Allah to forgive me, that why was I like that. When it comes to mu'mineen, muwasat should be there, musawat should be there. Now all this a lesson to myself first. Prophet Yahya, he stood for prayers, and as a result of his crying and pleading in his prayers, the trees, the stones, the pebbles all around, they also cried with Prophet Yahya when he cried in his prayers. Prophet Zakariya, and all this is due to fear of God, that is khawf, which is mamduh, which is praised. Prophet Zakariya, his father fainted at seeing the crying of his son so much in his prayers. Now with this extensive crying, the cheeks, when all these tears, they fall on them, they get wounded. And his mother, she puts cotton pads on the cheeks so that the wound, it heals, the skin, it heals. as a result of that excessive crying, and that too is for the fear of God. Now, why don't we fear? Why are we not afraid of Allah? The reason why we are not scared, we have to look into ourselves. It's all this wrong that we do, all this disobedience of Allah that is in us, which becomes a barrier, a hindrance between us and Him. One of the things what we have to enhance in us, now it's the time a person passes away from this dunya, those sakaratul maut, they are painful. If he is reminded of how a person ends from this dunya, automatically that fear of Allah will be enhanced, as a result of which he will put away all the wrong that he does. Or if obedience is lacking in his performance, that obedience will be increased. I did mention this, and that is regarding Marhum Shah Abadi. One of his students is Sayyid Mahdi. He says that once I woke up to say my tahajjud, my salatul layl, and says that when I get up, I come out of my room, want to go to the yard to perform my wuzu, and the yard of my house, it's not like what it used to be every day. I see hundreds of rooms in that yard, and from one of those rooms I hear someone crying. Says I head towards that room, and when I come closer, I see it's locked shut. And I see that there are two beings, and there is someone half buried in the ground, and they are dumping something in the mouth of this person who is half buried in the ground. I call, I yell, I bang the door open, leave him, let him go, but they take no notice. And then he says that I ran towards my Ustad Ayatullah Shah Abadi to tell him what I saw. He says that it wasn't Fajr yet, and I started banging the door of my Ustad's house, and he from inside says that, Sayyid Mahdi, why are you worried? They showed you something, it doesn't mean that you have to panic. The moment he opens the doors, the student, he hugs the Ustad and says that this is what I saw, what was it? Ustad says that one of your friends in Tehran, that was the moment he was giving away his life, he was dying. And the reason why he had that painful death, because of that interest, that jury, sud, that he used to live and dwell on. He was someone whose business was as such, that give money, lend it to people and take interest in return. Says for that reason he has that painful death. He says that after a few days I got a letter, and exactly it was the same day, that letter of condolence, that a majlis of Fatiha has been held for his friend. It was the time when he was giving away his life. So death, it's painful for someone who has done wrong, and that is that khawf did not exist in him, as a result of which that is the painful end a person will have. So to protect ourselves and to enhance this khawf in us, we have to protect ourselves, and all that Allah has asked us to do, we have to do it. So that is khawf, which has to be present in us. We have a khawf which is mamduh, which is, that is fear of Allah, fear of the hereafter, all that is good. And fear that is not liked, that is, again, the death, for example, people who fear, that is among those fears that we have to correct in ourselves. So that is fear. When it comes to hope, we have to have that hope in Allah. We talked about it quite a lot. And that is having hope in Allah, that too increases the faith of an individual, as a result of which he also will have a good end. Now, one of the things that helps in enhancing this hope in Allah Jalla wa Ala is this concept of repentance that we have. And for that, a hadith, a beautiful hadith, says that whenever a person does good, immediately it's written in his performance report. But when he does bad, it is not written. When he does good, it's multiplied by 10 and written in his report. For the bad he does, it is delayed for 7 hours. And then says that, if he repents in those 7 hours, says, Astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha illa huwa hayyul qayyum zul jalali wal ikram wa atubu ilayhi. Those angels, they will not record that sin at all, although he has committed it, but because he has repented within that grace period, which is 7 hours. So that is having hope in Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, in His mercy, in His forgiveness, in His maghfirah. Coming back to our topic, and that is those factors, those elements that play a part in success, one of them is sacrifice. Spiritual ambitions and journeys, they are higher than any, than one's body and one's life. So successful is someone who in this aspect is selfless and gives a lot of sacrifice. If we stick to this materialistic life and count everything, starts over here, ends over here, we will not be able to understand this concept of sacrifice at all. So those who see everything materialistic, for them it's tough. They cannot perceive the sacrifice given by the prophets. Why did they give that sacrifice? Why did Abu Abdullah give this huge sacrifice on the day of Ashura? It will not be able to understand. They cannot perceive it. For them to perceive, they have to enhance the spiritual eye in them so that they see things differently, and that way they will be able to understand what this sacrifice means. So one who sees his goal higher than matter and sees his joy in getting to his high aims, he willingly will and with open arms can fight all dangers easily. For example, Prophet Isa ala nabiyyina wa alayhi wa alihi salatu was salam, he was taunted, mocked by the Jews a lot. So much so that the Jews, they used to say that he is a kafir. But because he has a high aim, and for the sake of that aim, he just continues with his mission of propagation of guidance. So that is sacrifice. So he doesn't take care, doesn't notice what's happening, what people say, doesn't care at all. Or for example, when Amirul Mu'mineen, if you look into his performance, on the night when the Prophet leaves and migrates, and Amirul Mu'mineen comes and sleeps in his place, and that is when Quraysh, they wanted to come and kill the Prophet. Here Amirul Mu'mineen puts his life in danger, sleeps in the place of the Prophet, so that the Prophet is safe. So he puts himself in danger. That is a sacrifice. And it is said that he has a sleep, a very cozy sleep, no worry at all, although there is a lot of danger that is surrounding him. And the men of Quraysh, they want to kill the Prophet. And Ali sleeping in that place means death is certain. But he doesn't worry. That is sacrifice. So one who sees his goal higher than matter, for him it's easy. Or for example, in the Battle of Karbala, here Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, he sees everything is clear. Death is certain. He will die. His companions will die. Household will be taken into captivity. But because of that high aim and that sacrifice which he has, and that is among the factors of success, that he has to have that sacrifice, he gives that sacrifice. Says that death of honor is better than life of disgrace. That is, al-maut awla min dukhul al-aari wal-aaru awla min dukhul al-naari. That is what Abdullah says. Or in the battle of Nahrawan, we find that a young lad, he comes to Amirul Mu'mineen, takes the Quran from Amirul Mu'mineen and goes straight into the heart of the army of the enemies to teach them, to propagate, to deliver the message of Ali to them. He puts himself in danger. He knows that the moment he steps into that army, he will be shot dead. He accepts that challenge, that death, but for that high aim, and that is sacrifice. So real factors, one is sacrifice. One was mentioned yesterday and that is consulting others. And for them, again, many examples were given. One of the examples that can be given over here is the second Khalifa, Umar ibn al-Khattab. He again consults Amir al-Mu'mineen in all those wars, in all those battles. As a result of that consultation, you find that he, all that positive effects that are gained by the Muslims. So one of the other real factors of success is that difficulties and problems that come across in one's life, they too help us blossoming, they too help us grow. Life, it has great challenges, like devastating storms. Victorious and successful are those who anchor this ship of their life with right thoughts, fight the dangers with courage, and this is by being steadfast. That is, seeing the fighting the problems, fighting the difficulties that come across in our lives. Now, for this again, we can have many examples. Parents who are very protective for their children, they don't allow them to do anything. Now, until a certain age, yes, they have to look after their children. But sometimes we find that parents, they are so much protective that results in their children not being able to learn. So they have to, the child has to be strong in every aspect. May that be health-wise, may that be in his studies. And that strength has to be given to that child. If we become too much protective, that strength also cannot be given. Compare the children that are born and raised over here in the West to the children who are born and raised back home. They are much stronger health-wise. Although the pollution is there, the contamination is there, all these, the lavish lifestyle that we have over here does not exist. The water is polluted, the air is polluted, everything is polluted, but at the same time, they are much stronger in health than us over here. So that too again, because the body of an individual hasn't seen all that pain, all those difficulties, all that pollution and contamination, as a result of that becomes weak. A person, he comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam and says that Ali, the food which you eat, it's just this simple food, it's just this bread, sometimes with salt, sometimes with vinegar, sometimes it's milk. So how come you are so strong? How come all this might and courage you possess? In reply, he says that you find some trees that grow by the seabed, and you've got that cool wind present over there, and you've got those beautiful trees, beautiful vegetations, and you have people also visiting there that take care of those, that vegetation. And compare it to another tree amidst a desert with no water, no one to look after, in fierce winds, in that hot temperatures, in those extreme climates. You find that this tree which is in the desert is much stronger than that tree which is by the seabed. With the faintest winds or the change in temperature, you find that the tree by the seabed, with all that sustenance and risk present for it, it dies. But this one endures for a longer time because it's seen all those pains and difficulties. So that is something which comes across in our life. For example, the Prophet again, he has seen all those problems in his life from the day one. He's an orphan when he is born. Just after a few months, the mother passes away. The custody is with the aunt. She also after a while dies. So all those people who were loving and caring to the Prophet, one after the other, everyone passes away. So he sees all that tough time, those difficulties, those pains. As a result of that, he becomes stronger. So Allah, when He takes away something from someone, He compensates it in a different way. So people who see a lot of difficulty, they are stronger. If we want to be stronger, and when these problems and afflictions pour down upon us, we have to fight these problems. And if we are able to fight them, then that is that strength that is given to us. Salawat. In this field of guidance, it was mentioned yesterday that wal asr innal insana lafi khusr, that I swear by that age. That is, that era of guidance, the time of the guidance, the period of Rasulullah, that innal insana lafi khusr, indeed mankind at large, all of them are at loss. So why are they at loss? It was mentioned that guidance is Rasulullah, that is a package of guidance he has brought forth, and whosoever does not accept that package is at loss. And Quran says that أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُوا الظَّلَالَةَ بِالْهُدَىٰ فَمَا رَبِحَتْ تِجَارَتُهُمْ, that they are those who bought this dhalala, this deviation, for the price instead of guidance. So they bought this deviation instead of guidance, as a result of them, as a result, فَمَا رَبِحَتْ تِجَارَتُهُمْ, and this deal, that is buying deviation instead of guidance, this deal was not good for them. It did not do any good to them. It wasn't profitable for them. So the age of guidance, it's Rasulullah. And it is a package which includes Quran, which includes the teachings of Ma'sumeen, rules of halal, rules of haram, ethical issues, so on and so forth. So that package was given by Rasulullah, that guidance, and someone who does not take that package says lafi khusr, is at loss. Or for example, to understand this one ayah in easier words, we can look into the Islamic Republic today. That is a means of guidance for the entire humanity. You find that guidance is present over there from all sides, the television, the media, or even the websites, the mosques, the Husseinias, every pulpit, every member, every podium, every school, every university. So we have that guidance over there present. So that guidance is present, and someone who does not accept that guidance, lafi khusr, is at loss, is sustaining a loss. And for that Quran says that فَمَا رَبِحَتْ تِجَارَتُهُمْ, that is someone who does not take this guidance, it will not be profitable for him. That is this dealing, this merchandise. What merchandise? That instead of taking the good, the guidance, he takes deviation. And this is something which existed from the time of Prophet Adam and even till today, that people, they always accepted deviation. No one accepted guidance. Those who accepted guidance were just a few. So as a result of that, Allah says that someone who does not accept this guidance, he is losing maghfirah. Instead of that, he is gaining azab. He is gaining that chastisement, that punishment. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُوا الظَّلَالَةَ بِالْهُدَىٰ وَالْعَذَابَ بِالْمَغْفِرَةِ فَمَا أَصْبَرَهُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ. Now those who choose this deal, Quran says, فَمَا أَصْبَرَهُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ, how will this body of theirs cope in the fire? That is, someone who accepts this deviation, this inhiraf, one of the punishments that Quran mentions is that apart from the fire, there will be chains. Now, إِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ سَلَاسِلًا وَأَغْلَالًا وَسَعِيرًا, that is, in addition to that fire, there are chains. And for the chains, it's like the chains that we have in this dunya, that are these little circles which are put together, that each segment of it is put together in the other segment, and the chain is formed. Ma'asum says that each one segment of that which will be put into the neck of this person who has done wrong in the hereafter, and he will be dragged and thrown not into the hell, in the middle of the hell, right in the center of the hell. And then he says that each one segment of that chain, the weight of it is heavier than the weight of this planet Earth. And with that burden, in him he will be thrown in the middle of the hellfire. Now with all that burden and pain, one may think that he will die. But death also does not exist in the hell or the heaven. It's going to be a life, an eternal life forever. So with that burden in us and amidst the hellfire, a person will be thrown into the hell. Inna a'tadna lil kafirina salasilan wa aghlalan wa sa'ira.
Brothers, sisters, there's a Highlander parked at the chiropractor, and that needs to be moved because it will get towed from there. So if a Highlander belongs to anyone, please remove it. I'd also like everyone to come forward, please.
An eyeliner.
A Highlander. Thank you, Salawat.
Another Salawat. In Man La Yahduruhu Al-Faqih, here Imam says that وَمَنْ لَثَمَ خَدَّ إِمْرِئٍ مُسْلِمٍ أَوْ وَجْهَهُ بَدَّدَ اللَّهُ عِظَامَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَحُشِرَ مَغْلُولًا حَتَّى يَدْخُلَ جَهَنَّمَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَتُوبُ. So that severe punishment is there for someone who is disobedient. Over here Ma'asum says that if someone slaps a Muslim or beats him, the Almighty will chain him, his bones, on the day of judgment, and he will be raised, chained until he enters the hell, but that he repents. If he repents, he will be forgiven. If he does not repent, says خُزُوهُ فَغُلُّهُ إِلَى سَوَاءِ الْجَحِيمِ, that drag him, take him, and throw him in the middle of the hellfire. Now when it says خُزُوهُ, that is the day of judgment, the day of Qiyamah, the angels, they will come, and from the grave he will be arrested, put into chains. And there are different gradings over here, different bandings of people. Some of them, they will be chained, and straight from their grave they will be thrown in the center of the hell without being questioned. So that is that band A criminal who without being questioned will be punished. There are some who will be questioned and then be punished. The same thing, it's for mu'mineen who were good, says that they will be entering the heaven without being questioned. يَدْخُنُونَ الْجَنَّةَ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. With reference to the hellfire, the performance that we find of the noble, it's amazing. There is one of the ulama that can be mentioned of over here, it's Shaykh Abbas Turbati. He recites all year round, but in the winter when he recites, he cries a lot. And that is because in those days the heating system, they had a heater amidst that mosque wherein that firewood was placed, and that mosque used to heat up. He says that every day he used to ascend the minbar, recite an ayah, a hadith, talk to the people, and then come and sit by this firewood and cry a lot. That is, what is going to happen of me if I am thrown into that hellfire? That we are unable to put our hands into this fire because it's going to burn us because of that heat. Now what will happen with that heat in the hereafter, whether or not we will be able to tolerate it when we can't tolerate this heat over here. So all these noble people, they existed, and but if you look into the mankind today, they are again lessening. We have a hadith says that Allah salawat. That In the end of time, Allah will lessen these good people from among the people. As a result of that, again, the arrival of the Imam also will be delayed. Now, for the arrival of the Imam, there have to be a certain amount of people who are adil, who can serve him. Now, when they are lacking, the return of the Imam also is going to be delayed. So, when it says that wal asr inna al insana lafi khusr wal asr, it's that I swear by the age, says that it is that age of justice, that is that age, the time of the Imam. Lafi khusr, that we have intended to make a move towards adalat, Imam's return is conditioned to justice. And for us, even if there is wrong in us, we shouldn't lose hope, as it was mentioned. That hope has to be enhanced in us, increased in us. If a person is not adil, that adalat has to be, adalat means that first of all, that those basics of the religion, they have to be present in us. Tawheed, adl, nabuwa, imama, qiyama. And the next stage up is that all that is wajib has to be done, and all that is haram, that has to be refrained. And someone who steps into this second phase of taqwa will be known as a person who is adil, someone who does every wajib, someone who refrains from every haram. Then says that wal asr innal insana lafi khusr qala al asr asru khuruj al qa'im alayhi salam. That is, I swear by that age, and that is the time when Imam will return. Innal insana lafi khusr yani a'dana. That is, our enemies, they are at loss. Illa alladhina amanu yani bi ayatina. But those who have faith in our signs. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ يَعْنِي بِمُوَاسَاتِ الْإِخْوَانِ. And those who do good, that is good towards each other, the brothers. وَالتَّوَاسَوْ بِالْحَقِّ. And you invite towards the right, says يَعْنِي الْإِمَامَةِ. The concept of imamat. وَالتَّوَاسَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ. Sabr over here means that is the itrat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. One of the members of Karbala is Zainab al-Kubra, who is in reality, in fact, the messenger of Aba Abdullah. Or if Karbala is alive today, it is due to Zainab al-Kubra. And if you look into the performance of Ma'sumin or Aba Abdullah, for example, he confides in Zainab al-Kubra a lot. There is a duration of time when certain tasks are given to her. So he wouldn't give those tasks to someone, but that caliber of that person was high. So looking into all these aspects, we find that Zainab al-Kubra is also ma'asum. When we say ma'asum, it's not those ma'asumin, the 14, but it's almost in that same vicinity of Ismat. The same thing is with Abul Fazl al-Abbas. The same thing is with Ali Akbar. All these are ma'sumin. When she is born, she is named. The baby is given to the father to be named. He says, no, it is Rasulullah who has to name. When it is given to Rasulullah, he says that Allah has to name her. Jibreel comes forth and names her Zainab. And there the masaib again were recited for Zainab, that this is what's going to unfold on this infant, that she is going to be the one who's going to see the tests, afflictions, balas the most. She is named by Allah Jalla wa'ala, and she is the successor of Zahra Marziya. At the age, a very young age, 5 or 7, she takes the charge of whatever the mother had done. She is the one who stands by her brother at all times, right from that childhood until the day the brother dies. She arrives at those high ranks. She was educated in the laps of a kind mother, a father, the Prophet himself, and the brothers on the other side. The mother, when she passes away, it is Zainab who is present over there. That is the second bala which fell on this noble household immediately after the grandfather, 75 days or 95 days after that, the mother passes away and she sees that with her own eyes. Not long after that, the father dies and she sees the broken head of Amir al-Mu'mineen and how the father is brought into the house and how he departs. A few years after that, another turbulence in this house, and there she is the first one to see, to be an eyewitness to how her brother Hassan was throwing up blood. She brings that tasht, that vessels, for him to throw that blood in it. She is the one who notifies Abu Abdullah al-Hussein that this is what I saw for brother Hassan. She is Umm al-Masa'ib, that is, she is the one who saw the afflictions the most, the calamities the most. And in reality, she is the hero of Karbala. When it comes to thirst, she also bears the thirst. After Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, after those 3 days of bearing that thirst and hunger, he passes away. But the charge of taking care of the women, and in particular the children, is with her. That is, she gives away the little food that is with her, that is the little morsels of bread that was her share, to the children, and she has nothing to eat or drink. This Zainab, who is so strong, she is hunched and weakened so much that on that day of Ashura, and the night when she is to offer her prayers, she couldn't say them whilst she is standing. The eyewitness, or the only person who saw this tragedy on that day of Ashura, and that is the beheading of Abu Abdullah, is her, no one else. Shimr was there, the other person was there, but from this side, the only one who saw, it's her. When she comes by the body of Abu Abdullah on that day of Ashura, after seeing all those pains, tests and balas, the first thing she says that, Allahumma taqabbal minna hadhal fida. Allahumma taqabbal minna hadhal qurban. That Allah accept this sacrifice from us. When the tents were set ablaze, because she has been given the charge of affairs to look after for a certain duration of time, because Allah wants to protect Sayyidu Sajideen, the fourth Imam, and she has to protect him. She puts herself in danger in those tents that were set ablaze, and she pulls and drags Imam Sajjad out. Obedience of Zainab is such that until the Imam was alive, she takes the instructions from the Imam. And now she comes to Imam Sajjad and says that, what are your instructions, Yabna Rasulullah? Ya Imam, what are the instructions? Everything has been set ablaze. Imam says, Alaykunna bil farar, that you have to flee, you have to run away from the tents, you have to protect yourselves. Like her father, Zainab Kubra, she delivers sermons all the way through. And in particular in Sham, in Damascus, in the palaces of Yazid, in the presence of Yazid. And whosoever saw said that this is no one but Ali who is delivering these sermons in the heart of Taghut and Kufr. Zainab, when it is on that day of Ashura, when Abu Abdullah is being attacked from all sides, she rushes from the camp, runs all the way to the battlefield where Abu Abdullah has fallen down. She throws that sand and dust on her face, falls down, stands up, and comes to the by the body of her brother. The ziyarat that we have for Zainab al-Kubra says that As-salamu ala man lam tanam aynuha li-ajri hirasati aali rasulillah fi taffi naynawa wa sarat asiran biyadil a'da. That is, salam be upon someone who did not sleep nor slumber, yet took care and charge of the household and children of Abu Abdullah in that Nainava. As-salamu ala man rakibat ba'iran bighayri wata. That is, salam be upon the one who embarked the camel with no support. Whence she cried, saying that wanadat akhaha abul fadl bihadha an-nida, akhi abul fadl anta alladhi arkabtani إِذَا أَرَدْتُ الْخُرُوجِ مِنَ الْمَدِينَةِ. Then she says, Abu al-Fazl, where are you? It was you who helped me embark on this ride when I set off from Medina. Where is that Abu al-Fazl? Where is that footstool which was placed before me by Qasim and Ali Akbar? Says, As-salamu ala man khatabat fi maydan al-Kufa bi khutbatin nafi'atin hatta sakanat al aswatu min kull nahiya. That salam be upon someone who delivers those fierce sermons amidst the people over there, which quietens them and makes them silent. As-salamu ala man ihtajjat fi majlis ibn Ziyad bihtijajatin wadhiha wa qalat fi jawabihi bi bayanatin sadiqa. Salam be upon someone who gives that sermon, and when that mal'oon says to Zainab, إِذْ قَالَ إِبْنُ زِيَادْ لِزَيْنَبْ سَلَامُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهَا كَيْفَ رَأَيْتِ سُنْعَ اللَّهِ بِأَخِيكَ الْحُسَيْنِ. How did you find what Allah did to your brother? She says, قَالَتْ مَا رَأَيْتُ إِلَّا جَمِيلًا. That whatsoever I saw was beautiful. Whatsoever I saw was wonderful. Now what is this beauty we find that Zainab talks about on the day of Ashura? She says that when my brother fell down, that reporter, he comes and says that I never saw anyone more beautiful than Abu Abdullah, who was drowned and quenched and soaked in his blood, yet he whispers and remembers his Lord. Says, you want to see the beauty of Karbala? It is when that young son of Imam Mujtaba, he comes in the service of his uncle, he gets himself killed. That is the beauty of Karbala. Says, you want to see the beauty of Karbala? When that reporter is giving the message to Yazid that this is what we saw, this is what has happened in Karbala, Yazid says, why is this report of yours so shaky? Why don't you stand properly and give the report? He says, how can I do that? These people, that is this household of the Prophet, we cannot tolerate them. That is, the beauty of theirs cannot be tolerated. No matter how much bad we did to them, yet they did not submit. We were waiting for them to bow down before us, but no one of them did. As-salamu ala man adkhaluha fi majlis Yazid ma'al usara min aali rasulillah wa qala Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam li Yazid, ya Yazid, مَا ظَنُّكَ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ لَوْ رَآنَا عَلَى هَذِهِ الْحَالَةِ. ثُمَّ قَالَتْ أُمُّ الْمَصَائِبِ زَيْنَبْ لِيَزِيدْ تَقُولُ غير متعثم ولا مستعظم لأهل واستهل فرج فرج. And then says, فالعجب كل العجب من إقدامك على قتل حزب الله. Says Yazid, it's all amazing that you killed the party of Allah, Hizbullah, and Nujaba, بحزب الشيطان الطلقاء. And in the end, she says that الحمد لله الذي ختم لأولنا بالسعادة. That is, after seeing all those afflictions, after seeing all those pains in Karbala, how was it, Zainab? Says there that whatever I saw was wonderful, was beautiful. Now says that that all praise be to Allah who certifies our initial stages bis-sa'ada with prosperity and maghfira, wale akhirina bis-shahada and our end with shahada. Zainab, this messenger of Karbala, her beauty is such that she takes the charge of the entire caravan of Abu Abdullah after him. Abdullah bin Jafar, he says that when it was the time for Zainab to give away her life, says that I was amazed to see the performance which Zainab has. Zainab says that, Abdullah, take me out in the open. Says, why do you want me to do that? Says, my brother Hussein died in the heat of Karbala and on that desert. You want me to die under the roof in this house? Says that it's her wish. She was taken out in the heat. And there Abdullah says, I was furthermore amazed to see her performance, that she has something in her hand. What is that? That is the blood-stained shirt of Abu Abdullah. She hugs it, puts it onto her chest, kisses it, repeats it over and over again, and gives away her life. When her mother was passing away, she says, Zainab, there is a wasiyah, a wish, a will I have. What is that, mother? Says, this shirt, keep it with you. The day when Hussein asks for this shirt, know that that is the day of separation between you and him. Says, Zainab, I have another wish, another instruction. Says, what is that, mother? Says, on the day of Ashura, when Hussein will ask you for this shirt, and then when he gets dressed, I want you to kiss his neck on my behalf. Zainab, on the day of Ashura, after this tragedy unfolds, kisses the neck of Abu Abdullah, in addition to that the veins, and says, mother, you wanted me to kiss the neck of my brother, in addition to that I have kissed the severed veins of his. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen wa sayalamu al-ladheena zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalaboon. اللهم ارزقنا حياة محمد وآل محمد اللهم ارزقنا ممات محمد وآل محمد اللهم ارزقنا في الدنيا زيارة محمد وآل محمد وفي الآخرة شفاعة محمد وآل محمد. All those who are ill and ailing, may Allah grant them shifa. All those who have hopes in these majalis, all their wishes, hajat, be granted. All those who have passed away, who were with us till last year, who are not with us now, may Allah elevate their ranks. May Allah Jalla wa'ala, by these tears that were shed for Abu Abdullah, hasten in the return of our master, our imam, our hujjah. Count us among his best supporters. Our children to be enlisted among the best of Muslims who ever existed. May Allah grant dignity to Islam and Muslims. May Allah grant zillah and disgrace to every kufr, nifaq, and every entity which stands against Islam and Muslims. وعجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان ماتم حسين.